Good morning, everybody.
Thank you for your prayers on my behalf this week as we come here to the middle of Luke chapter 11. It's been an interesting study for me, a very convicting study. I need to tell you right up front. I thought even this morning when I got up early, Lord, I shouldn't be preaching this. I mean, because it's so convicting to me. I will tell you that as I looked at different commentators, different messages, almost all of them, having examined it, titled or labeled this passage a great sign or a spectacular sign or a sign from Jonah. In fact, almost all the sources I looked at included the word sign as a description of these verses. Now, I don't know if you are a person who pays attention to the everyday signs all around you. Hopefully you do, as most are pretty important, especially those applied to driving. Just recently, I came upon a railroad sign, a crossing. And what does this sign mean? Look out for trains. Now, at this particular crossing, the street light was just on the other side of the tracks. So when the light turned yellow and then red, only one or possibly two cars could make it over the railroad tracks before stopping at the light. Those that hadn't made it over the tracks needed to stop behind the white line before the tracks. Key point, stopping before the tracks. As I was buzzing down the road, I seemingly saw both the railroad sign before the tracks and the street light on the other side of the tracks. Now, you know what's going to happen. Certainly the light turns yellow, and I make an instant decision to go through and stop at the light. Over the tracks, stopping at the light. However, what happened was there were two cars in front of me that decided to yield on the yellow and stopped at the light. So I ended up right on the tracks. Now, a bit concerned, my first thoughts, what is the chance of a train coming? It's got to be one in a million. You're okay. There won't be a train until that light turns green. But then I heard the noise, ding, 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 ding. The train was coming, plus this big gate was coming right down on the hood, not the trunk of my car, because I was in the tracks. So I looked in my rearview mirror, started backing up, but there was a car coming, and I just prayed, Lord, help him see me. I have a need. Back up. Well, he wasn't very nice, but he let me in so I could just barely get back, and the gate came down right in front of the hood of my car. And by, I will tell you, when that train goes by that close, you know those signs are there for a reason. God times all those situations in our lives, because I drove on, and the question I had to ask myself, especially as I was studying for this message, was, am I really paying attention to the signs? I realized I wasn't until I heard that signal. Now, I'm not even going to touch speed limit signs, but I'm going to tell you there's one other situation related to signs for you to consider. True story. I'm in a different city, returning the rental car to the airport for an early morning flight, and I'm already running late. I think I'm following this little GPS. And like sometimes happens, that little thing tells me I just missed the turnoff. And like they all say aloud, recalculating, turn around. So I realize I need to turn around, and here is the perfect opportunity coming up. But then I see the sign, no U-turn. What do you do? What would you do? Do you pay attention to the sign, or do you make the U-turn? I think you'd all agree our world is full of signs. Signs and symbols all telling us to do something. Again, the question, do we follow them? Do we really believe the sign or symbol is there for a reason? Or do we believe we know better than what they're trying to tell us? As I said earlier, today's passage definitely talks about signs and symbols. And if I had to pick a category of a particular sign for this passage, it would be classified as warning or danger. A warning to the believer. You have been given the sign of truth from God's Word. Are you following it? Are you heeding what it says? And a warning to the non-believer of the pending danger that lies ahead in the road, prompting the question, will you pay attention? Will you heed the sign? So my title for today is this, Signs and Symbols, an Evaluation of the Heart. So let's pray. Father, thank you for what you taught me, what you convicted me on in this message this morning. I pray that your word, the truth, the living word of God would fall upon your people here today. The Holy Spirit would have free reign to work in and through people's lives. Not only for the believer, but particularly for the non-believer that may be here this morning. Lord, thank you for just the opportunity to study it today. And I just pray that I'd be able to be humble, be truthful, be exact, and to state and share what you've laid on my heart. I just pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Luke 11, starting verse 29. I broke this chapter up into two sections today. The first one is 29 through 32. So follow along as I read this. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. I call this first section a sign for hard hearts. If you look back earlier in this chapter that Kent covered last week, verse 16 says, and others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. This question is directly answered in the passage for today. Look at verse 29. For the first thing we notice here is that the crowds following Christ were continuing to get larger and larger. The King James uses the word thick, as the people were gathered thick around the Lord to watch his miracles, listen to his teaching. Now you would think, humanly speaking, if you were the leader of this growing mass of people who were following after you, that the normal thing to do is to speak positive things to them, to encourage them, to pat them on the back, to maybe even tickle their ears a little as to how good they are. Because you wouldn't want to do anything to rock the boat and cause them to want to leave your side. But is this what Christ does? Not hardly. His words begin with this strong accusation. This is an evil generation. So why would Christ call them out and say they were evil? The answer is really quite simple. It was because they just wouldn't believe the truth. The light of the gospel, Christ himself, was all around them, yet they refused to see it. In essence, their problem was that they could not be convinced in what Christ was saying or what he was doing. Instead, they needed just a little more proof. Just one more sign. Maybe that would do the trick in convincing them. Basically, you can label this sort of rejection in one word, unbelief. Unbelief always requires more proof. Just one more sign. Christ, that's all I need. But did they really need more proof? Not at all. In reality, they had all the evidence they could ever want. Jesus had healed every kind of disease. He had cast out demons all over the land. He had raised the dead. He had walked on water. He had multiplied the fish and the loaves. Over and over, he had done these things in view of the crowds, sign after sign. But they just couldn't bring themselves to rely upon the proof they had already been given. They needed more. This is unbelief that's found in a hard heart. So while another miraculous sign is what they demanded, Christ states in verse 29 that none would be given except the sign of Jonah and later the queen of the south. So what does he mean by these? Well, first, the sign of Jonah. Christ declares in verse 30 that as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so would the Son of Man be unto them. Obviously, both Jonah and Christ were preachers of righteousness and repentance. But the deeper significance here regarding the sign of Jonah is in Jonah's death, Jonah's burial, and Jonah's resurrection, when he was tossed to his apparent death in the sea, entombed in the fish, and then delivered up alive. The parallel of this account was literally fulfilled in Christ's death on the cross at the hands of the Romans, his burial by Joseph and Nicodemus, and his glorious resurrection as witnessed by many. Matthew 12:40 says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So when Christ refers to this sign of Jonah, he is proclaiming the even greater sign of his own atoning death, burial, and triumphant resurrection. And this really is the glorious gospel as captured by the Apostle Paul when he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Secondly, the Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South. Follow along as I read here. "The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon and behold Christ, a greater than Solomon, is here." Again, what is he saying? Well, simply that Solomon at his best was one of the wisest men ever. And we can attest to that today as we look at the book of Proverbs. Back in 1 Kings chapter 10, we read of this Queen of the South, or she was the Queen of Sheba, and how she left her throne and palace and risked the dangers of traveling some 2,000 miles just to be in the presence of Solomon and hear the wisdom of what he had to say. This trip would have taken over 2 months in travel, but it was well worth it to her just to hear him speak. And yet Christ is stating that one greater than Solomon is here. He is with them right now, and it is Christ himself. Thus he goes on to say that at the time of judgment, even the Queen of Sheba will rise up as their accuser, because while Solomon may have been great with wisdom, he is far inferior to Christ. Yet the people in this setting thought Christ to be of little value and displayed this to their own hard hearts of unbelief and rejection. And then lastly, in verse 32, picking up from verse 30, Christ goes on to point out that besides the Queen of Sheba, the men of Nineveh shall also rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Even with Jonah's simple preaching, the Ninevites, despite their untaught Gentile minds, responded in repentance. But not so with those listening to Christ, the master teacher himself. Thus the accusation, "This is an evil generation." Again, a hard heart of unbelief and rejection. As I thought about this, particularly my own life, and tried to apply this, it brought a question to mind, and I'll ask you the same question. The signs were all around the people then, and the signs are all around the people today. So why aren't people flocking to believe in Christ? I've been going through a Paul Warsher study with one of my sons. He had some interesting things to say about unbelief and a hard heart. But first, I want you to turn over to Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to read a couple of verses here. Ephesians 4, starting with verse 17, we'll read through 19. Verse 17, "This I say therefore in testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." I want to quote what Paul Warsher stated here about unbelief. It is important to understand that man is not a victim who is separated from God because of some unavoidable ignorance that he cannot help. Man's ignorance is self-imposed. He is hostile towards God and does not want to know Him or His will. Man is ignorant of spiritual things because he closes his eyes and refuses to look at God. He covers his ears and refuses to listen. In hardening his heart against God, fallen man becomes callous to all spiritual truth and virtue. He then voluntarily gives himself over to the very evil that God opposes. I like this one sentence here. In hardening his heart against God, fallen man becomes callous to all spiritual truth and virtue. You know, as all of us grow older, many of us may choose to go to the doctor periodically to get a physical checkup to see how we're doing. And usually one of the things they do is to check your heart to see if there's any problems. So I want to spend just the next few minutes here on the subject of a hardened heart from a biblical perspective and have each of you evaluate your own spiritual heart to see if there are any problems. The dictionary defines hardened as cold, insensitive, unfeeling, unyielding. And at first glance, those are pretty harsh words. And you may think to yourself, well, that's not me. That's not me. But stay with me here as we look at the heart. What is the heart? Well, in a physical sense, it's defined as that muscular organ that pumps blood throughout our bodies 24 hours a day. It's the lifeblood of our lives. And it's what keeps us alive. However, looking at the heart in a spiritual sense, it's defined as the inner being of every man. It includes our will, our emotions, our intellect, and our moral makeup. It's commonly referred to as our spiritual well-being, and in fact, many describe it as our inner soul. So if you put these two words together, heart and heart, it could be defined as being cold, insensitive and unyielding to the spiritual truths of God, and it affects the spiritual well-being of every person. It's like, I brought this from home, it's like this hard piece of steel. And no matter what you do, you can't get through it. That's what a hardened heart is. In Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 21, I'm going to put these verses up here, and I want you to follow along as I read these. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he said unto them, why reason ye because you have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that you do not understand? Let's evaluate our own hearts. And I did this in the study a lot to see if we have a hardened heart or even our heart may be hardening in certain areas. And how do we do that? I took this passage, this one right here. And out of it, I think there's some symptoms we can really look for. First, Mark 8:17, unable to perceive, unable to understand. A hardened heart almost always dulls a person's ability to perceive and understand. For example, if you simply quote the Bible but not understand it, you may have a hardened heart. If you're more interested in temporal things than spiritual things, your heart may be hardening. If you don't understand why everybody gets excited about God and His Word and you don't, check your heart. If you're more consumed with the world, the latest movies, sports, surfing the internet, or watching TV than you are being alone with God, you may have a hardened heart. Simply put, A hardening heart keeps pace with the idols of the world more than it does with Christ. It stops regularly communicating with God, and like that steel, it puts up a shield and it seals off all the work of the Holy Spirit. It loses faith in God's abilities and instead relies on its own. Thus, the hardened heart substitutes pleasure for righteousness. Romans 1, 21 and 24, through 24. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Secondly, next verse, Mark 8:18, unable to see, unable to hear. When people have a hardened heart, they become spiritually blind and deaf. They can't see spiritual truth in the Bible or hear the Lord speaking to them from His Word. Again, examples. If you read the Word of God but get nothing out of it, check your heart. Or if you sit under the preaching of the Word like we do each Sunday, but it doesn't change your life at all, check your heart. Or if there's no repentance and no victory over continual and persistent sin in your life, you could have a hardened heart. Thus, the hardened heart is selfish and bitter, which often leads to anger, resentment, jealousy, discontentment, and all kinds of other evils, as it calls evil good and good evil. I know you've all heard the saying, seeing is believing. But like the people here wanting another sign, that's not really faith. It should be believing is seeing. For what you believe, if you believe in your heart, Lord Jesus, that He's your Savior, that He died for your sins, it is only then that God opens up your eyes and ears to the real truth. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And lastly, Mark 8:18 again, unable to remember. How often do all of us fail to remember? We simply forget the precious gift of salvation. We forget how God has blessed us in the past and what He continues to do for us on a daily basis. His long-suffering, His mercy, His love, His kindness, His forgiveness, His deliverance. I mean, the list goes on and on. We forget. Thus, when a new calamity comes upon us, it is often the hardened heart that fills a person with fear, concern, worry, discontentment, and despair, which simply reveals to God the little faith that we have in His promises to take care of us. Are we truly able to remember? Psalm 77, 10 and 11 says, and I said, this is my infirmity, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember Thy wonders of old. How's your heart? As I thought about my own heart, it reminded me of an annual checkup I did have several years ago. A physical checkup. I wasn't feeling very well, and since I hadn't been to the doctor for many years, my wife suggested I go. And he did all the work up, and I met with him. And he said, Brad, everything looks A-OK. Except your blood sugar is a little high. Too high, I ask? Yes, he responded. And then the question, I'll never forget it. Do you eat a lot of sweets? Well, I did like sweets. And I liked Hostess Twinkies and cupcakes and all that stuff. And my sweet wife, my sweet wife had cautioned me over the years, look at what's on the back of that label. Read it. Self-imposed ignorance. I didn't want to believe it. You know, instantly I had a strong desire to make a change in my eating because I realized high blood sugar is not good. It was bad. It became very important to me, very important to me. And likewise, in a spiritual sense, having a hardened heart should be far more important than anything like that, because it affects our spiritual condition with the Lord. So what should we do? Is there a cure? A few thoughts. If you think you have a hard heart or a hardening heart, here are some suggestions. Ask God to search your heart. That has to be the first place to start. Heed the warning signs. Check the symptoms. We sing this song periodically. Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. We sing it, but do we really do it? Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Secondly, ask God to change your heart. God can change your heart no matter what spiritual state is in, but you have to be repentant. You have to be humble. Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Thirdly, ask God to fill your heart. Fill it daily with God's word and prayer. Psalm 119, 9 through 11. Young people, this is so for you. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. How do you stay on the path of righteousness? By taking heed, by reading, by memorizing, by praying, by living according to God's holy word. Fill your heart. If you don't have a time with God every day, you need one. Lastly, ask God to keep your heart. Keep it with all diligence. Proverbs 4. If you want to flip over there, I'm going to read a few verses in Proverbs 4. I'll start with verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from mine eyes. Keep them in the midst of my heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I just want to say one other thing about keeping your heart. Ask God to surround you with people whose hearts also truly seek the Lord. You know, Proverbs talks about he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We should be oh so careful who we let influence our lives. We need friends who give us godly counsel, not friends who tell us what we want to hear. We need friends who love and spur us on to good works and not lead us down the foolish path of the world. I was visiting a few weeks ago with one of my employees. She doesn't report directly to me, but indirectly. And she was telling me about losing her teenage son in a tragic shooting. And she's weeping. Her words were these, which I know you've heard before, but they're so true. She said this about her son. He didn't choose the right friends. And it cost him his life. If you're foolish, the same could be told of you. Maybe not in the same sense of physical destruction, but certainly leading to spiritual destruction. How's your heart? Okay, back to Luke 11. We'll finish this out here. We're going to read verses 33 through 36. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I call this last section a symbol for healthy hearts. As we begin this section, Christ's teaching takes on a very broad application by describing the effect of his own gospel preaching in verse 33. No man, when he hath lighted a candle or a lamp, putteth in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick or a lampstand, that they which come in may see the light. In other words, no one puts a lamp where it would be hidden, but instead on a stand so that all who come in may see the light. Now, there are three applications I'm going to give you in this last section. And actually, I want to do this little. I would say a picture is worth a lot of words. And so, three applications. Let me give you the first one. When the light of Christ is placed so that it gives light, or let me back up. A healthy heart is when the light of Christ is placed so that it gives light for everyone to see. There are two places that I want you to think of today. The first is, let me do this more. I need to put this down. There. The first I want you to consider is your home. Okay. Say I was going to come visit your home. Hopefully you would open the door. That would be the first consideration. But let's just say you open the door. What would I expect to see if the light was shining, the light of Christ? Hopefully I would see you. Your smiling welcome. Your smiling countenances. Your friendly conversation. Your gracious hospitality. Scripture plaques on the wall. Thanks to Galen Lewis. Thank you. Loving interactions among family members. Consistent family devotions. Spiritual leadership. Man, that's you. Singing together, praying together, rejoicing together, genuinely making Christ known in your home. So the question is, would the light be shining? Or would I see that? No light at all. I can't even tell Christ lives in this home. You tell me Christ lives in your home, but does he? Would he be hidden? The second area I want you to consider is your own life. You personally. The temple of God. When I visit with one of you one-on-one, would I see this? Or would I see this? Men at work, would I see this? Or would I see this? Ladies at home, especially as you homeschool your children, would I see this? Or would just your children say they see this? Children, you who know the Lord, as you interact with your other siblings, is this what they would see in you? Or would they see this? A symbol of a healthy heart is when the light of Christ is placed so that it gives light for everyone to see. You are living epistles. You're known and read of all men. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Verse 34. The second analogy Christ uses here is the eye as the lamp of the body because it lets light in, allowing the mind and heart to comprehend, assimilate, and respond to what the light reveals. You know, the eye is a marvelous creation by God. I don't really understand how it all works, but I do know that to be able to see anything at all, your eyes first need to process light. I looked this up in a medical textbook. This is what it said. Vision begins with light passing through the cornea, which does about 3/4 of the focusing, and the lens, which adjusts the focus. Both combine to produce a clear image of the visual world on a sheet of photoreceptors called the retina, which is part of the central nervous system but located at the back of the eye. Photosensors, or photoreceptors, gather visual information by absorbing light and sending electrical signals to other retinal neurons for initial processing and integration. The signals are then sent via the optic nerve to the other parts of the brain, which ultimately processes the image and allows us to see. When I read that, I thought, who in the world could think that happens by chance? It's marvelous. So what does Luke mean here when he says, when thine eye is single? What does single mean? In essence, being single is good. It is open and uncomplicated by sin. Therefore, it will admit the pure light of Christ, and our mind and our hearts will be illuminated with the things that are good. Now, what's the opposite? Well, naturally, bad, evil. And our bodies will be full of darkness. And that is the warning in verse 35. Here's the sign, the danger. Take heed. Take heed. The Greek word here is scopio, meaning watch out that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Application number 2. A symbol of a healthy heart is when our eyes are illuminated with the pure things of Christ. So what are you setting before your eyes? All day long. All day long, what are you setting before your eyes? I mean, I don't know what you are doing, what you're saying, but God does. He sees everything. And I could say a lot about this application, probably particularly to you men, but I'm just going to give you some verses for all of you to meditate on. Examine your own hearts to see if they're healthy. Psalms 101:3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If you just memorize that verse, I will set no wicked thing, but that would rule out so many things probably you look at during the day that you should turn your head. Psalm 119:37. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in thy way. Vanity. It's comparisons. I want what I want. That's sin. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Again, back to the scriptures. 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and there it is, and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And then lastly, Matthew 5:27-28. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The eyes and the heart, they're so together. What power do our eyes have? A lot. So take heed. That's why the warning sign is here. Take heed. Watch out. Guard your eyes. If our eyes let in the bad, the outcome is disastrous, for we blind ourselves to the Word of God. But if they let in the good, the pure, the lovely, eternity fills our souls. The light of the eyes truly does rejoice with the heart. And lastly, verse 36. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Application number 3. A symbol of a healthy heart is when we want to share the light of the gospel with others. I read that during the French Revolution, some Christians were crammed into a dungeon where once a day, and just for just a few minutes, as the sun stood at a particular angle, one of the prisoners who had a Bible would be hoisted up on several other shoulders to a sunlit crack where he would read the scriptures. When the light dimmed, he would be lowered back down, and his friends would say, "Tell us what you read while you were in the light." So we as well ought to give full concentration to the light of God's Word so that we can tell others about His marvelous salvation. So I close today with a final question. First, to you who are believers, how's your heart? Is it hard or is it healthy? Or is it somewhere in between? You've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Live for Him, shine for Him, and remember, don't lose sight of what He has done for you. And for those of you that don't know the Lord, who are in darkness, not heeding the signs, I began this message with signs all around us. And certainly some of the signs of today definitely point to the fact that we may be living in our last days before Christ's return. Our world is changing, and it's changing fast. And the principles of God's Word, what have held up for years, are diminishing. Wars are increasing. Earthquakes are increasing. Famines are increasing. And certainly false prophets are increasing. Even those who seemingly once loved God are turning away, becoming scoffers of the Lord Himself. All signs of the end time, as foretold in the Bible. So time is running out. How's your heart? You may think it is healthy, and physically it might very well be, but spiritually it is cold and hard. Your only hope is to repent and turn from the darkness of sin. And I rest assuredly, the blessings of knowing and having the light of Christ are endless. As Kent said last week, there's no neutral ground. Either saved or you're going to hell. Just as it was too late for those in Noah's days to escape the death from the flood, so it will be for the unsaved as they face judgment from Jesus Christ. May God have mercy. May God give you a heart that truly cries out to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word and for the truth of it. Thank You for the signs You've given us, Lord. Help us not be a people who want more, for we have plenty. Lord, I pray for those of us who know You, that we would really want a heart that is healthy, following after You in every aspect of our lives. For those of you that here that don't know You, Lord, I pray that they would see their need for a Savior. Thank You, Lord, for just being able to cry out to You in times of need, and You will be there to answer. Just praise in Christ's name. Amen.